Good morning. I am honored to be a part of this series. Last time I was here was in August. I don't know if you were here, but I was. It was such a great time to be with you guys. Josh and Darcy are dear friends of Barbara and I. My wife, Barbara's here. And to be a part of this series is a unique experience for me. Ever since, if you open up your Bible to whether it be Acts 1 or the book of Corinthians, ever since then, that time frame, to now, Christians have really struggled to unite over this idea of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in and through our lives. And so I've been so thankful and grateful to Josh for providing clarity over the past few weeks, and I think he's going to continue that series. But he's asked me to kind of come into this and asked me to be, as we talked about it, I said, I just want to be like err on the side of hyper-practical. Of what does it look like practically to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, and particularly in decision-making? And so the way I want to go about this morning is I'm just going to be as vulnerable as I can be, share a lot of my, actually, and when I say my, I mean Barbara and I's, struggle to figure that out. What does this mean to actually incline our ear to God and drown out other voices, even sometimes our own? So what does this actually look like? We know that the Holy Spirit is in us as believers, but how do we incline our ear to what he's saying to us? So to do that, I will backtrack 20 years. And we'll go to a late Monday evening in 2004 when I found myself on my living room floor begging God for answers. And the reason why was earlier that day, I had received an email from a business partner. And that email went on to explain, it was long, explained that our partner, that he had lost, pretty much gambled away $945,000 of investor funds. That email was horrible. And then he went on to say, if you report me, come after me, just trust me, I'm not going to pay back a dime. So talk about being thrown. So this is why that evening I was praying. And I was saying, God, what do I do? And I was praying. And I honestly heard nothing. It could have just been my stress. It could have been a number of things. But I could just tell you I wasn't getting any answers. And there was one point where I literally said out loud, Jesus, I just wish you were here so you could tell me what to do. I was at that point. Like, I was so stressed. And these investors were people that I, at some fashion or form, had relationship with. And I felt this responsibility. Come to find out, our attorney said, you know, you're not legally liable for any of this. But, man, it didn't feel that way. And so we started to pray through this and talk about it. And here I was at this time, I want to tell you this, I had a master's degree in divinity. I had gone through seminary. If you don't know what that is, it's basically grad school for pastors. And so I could articulate theology. And when you talk about the Holy Spirit, it would be pneumatology. So pneuma is spirit and ology means study of, right? So pneumatology would be spirit. I could lay out thoughts and biblical beliefs about this. But when you go from articulating it to having to actually embrace your theology, I think you know this if you've been around the church for any amount of time or being a believer, there could be a huge gap. And I was in it. I was smack dab in that valley of going, what does this actually look like to embrace what I say I believe? And this began an intense journey for me of trying to figure that out. And so I started by, hopefully this wouldn't be a surprise, going to Scripture. I may not know how to discern the Holy Spirit's voice in my life at this point, because to my knowledge, I can't just turn to some page in the Bible and it says, oh, here's Chuck, here's how you pay back $945,000 of money someone else stole. Like, I don't think that's in the Bible. But I went to the Bible and I saw, okay, I'm going to go to John chapter 14. Because I knew that this was a place where Jesus was starting to explain to his followers that he was going to be leaving and sending this helper or the Holy Spirit. So I go to John chapter 14 and I read it. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading scripture, sometimes I'm just waiting for something to kind of pop off, illuminate off of the page, and nothing was. So I went to 14, I went to chapter 15, and I got to chapter 16. And when I got to chapter 16, I came across verse 7, and it just popped. And here's what that verse says. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And I thought, wow, this is crazy. Because like, I know the disciples, when Jesus says to them, they're freaking out. Because what I had longed for Jesus just to be here so you could tell me what to do, that was actually their only experience. That's all they had ever known. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, I think it's verse 34, forgive me if that's wrong, I think it's Mark 4, says that Jesus spoke in parables, but to his disciples he explained everything plainly. That'd be nice. That sounds great. So what they're freaking out about is my experience. And yet I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, but somehow this is better, like where I'm at. And frankly, obviously, it didn't feel that way. So I had to like zoom out. So, okay, bigger picture, all that Jesus was going to do through his death, burial, and resurrection, and God was going to accomplish through all that, was going to spread out of Jerusalem through the believers, and Jesus could only be at any one spot at any given time. And so I can understand on a bigger picture that it's better for the Holy Spirit to be with all of us across all time. Because Jesus in his flesh was not omnipresent. So, okay, I got that. It still is not helping me in this state of like mystery and ambiguity and like subjectivity. I'm trying to figure this out. And so, what I longed for, I still wasn't getting. But then I finished chapter 16 and I was like, okay, I get that this is somehow better. I trust Jesus at his word. I'm still lost. And this process, by the way, is taking me about a week. So I go back to John chapter 14, and I just start reading again. I'm like, just help me. Illuminate something. Like, pop, something pop. Jesus, Holy Spirit, show me something. So I get to chapter 14, verse 26, and this is what it says. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus talking to his disciples who are freaking out over this idea. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And this is where it kind of hit me. I'm like, oh, thank you. At least I know a direction to go to. At least I know the Holy Spirit's going to guide me towards what Jesus has said. So when he says call to remembrance, the first thought that came to my mind is like, well, if I'm going to remember it, that means I already know it. Somehow, I already know the answer. So Holy Spirit, call to remembrance this. And what ends up happening is sometimes this is where it's hard. Like when you're in a tough spot and you're trying to figure out what to do and you have a decision to make, it's very easy to get caught up in all the things you don't know yet. You're asking 43 questions, and you're probably not going to answer any of them. And this leads me to my first kind of principle that I want to give to you to be confident in growing in your discernment of what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. And I would simply just say this: focus on what you do know. And I say that as practically as I can, but also this is what Jesus says. He's going to call to remembrance what you already know Jesus said. This is as practical as it gets. So for me, it was like, well, shoot, I have a lot of red letters in my Bible. Like, Jesus said a lot. So for me, it just seemed reasonable to go to the beginning of his teachings. Like, what did he say to people in the very beginning of their following him? Let me just start there, and then I'll just start working my way through the teachings and trust that the Holy Spirit would illuminate something in my life. So I was like, okay, before anybody wanted to become a believer or follower, what did Jesus tell them? Like at the very beginning. And you can read about this in Mark chapter 8. I happen to go to Luke chapter 9. And Luke 9, 23 says this, if anyone wishes to come after me, so you haven't even decided to come yet. You haven't even decided to follow Jesus yet. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm like, well, that sucks. Like, this was painful. Because too, like, just at the surface level, this is two things. One is the whole denying yourself is the sole focus of the taking yourself out of focus. It's so easy, and this is where I was at the time, it's so easy for us to want to self-protect. I got to protect my family. What do I got to do? I got to lawyer up. I got to do this. I got to do that. And now I'm the focus. So for me, practically, it was like, okay, if he's going to call to remembrance all that Jesus taught, this is the first stinking thing. This is like Christianity 101A. And I thought this was going to be the beginning of my study of Jesus' teachings. I'm just going to tell you, I never got past this verse. I like stopped here. So take yourself out of the focus. That's painful. And then there's this idea of trusting Jesus with the consequences of that. And passages like Matthew comes up where Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm thinking, okay, how would I love myself in this moment? And I think about a lot. And then I come to this and I go, okay, now how do I take myself out of the focus and love my neighbor, which is at this point the investors, as I would myself? And this is where I started to have confidence. I'm not saying it was easy. It was extremely painful. But what I can tell you is this is where I started to have confidence that I was actually hearing God. And as painful as it was, our business partner ended up getting sentenced to 46 months in prison. Special Agent John Verastro from the FBI shows up at our doorstep. I still don't know how they found out about all this. But for Barbara and I, they combed through everything of ours and all the things. But now I'm sitting here going, God, what do you want me to do? And then it became clear, we have to pay back these people. So Barbara and I, who's here, and this is 20 years later, so I can say this without crying, but she might cry, so just so you know. But I was super convicted, and so was she. And so we had two homes at the time. When we first got married, we had bought a townhouse, and it was great. But then my grandfather passed away. I got a small inheritance, and I used that as a down payment of a second home, of which we were living in at the time, and we were renting out the other ones. And when I added up the equity, it came up to $525,000. So, and we owed $945,000. Actually, $125,000-ish of that was ours. So, go math people. But we had $525,000 in equity, and so we sold, liquidated that, and we gave all of that back to the investors. Now, the investors knew what our partner had done. I think we even sent out the email to them, and we wanted to be as transparent as possible. And man, that was painful. We had saved up a lot, and we had this equity, and now it was gone. But I'm telling you, the peace of knowing that the Holy Spirit was guiding us towards the teachings of Jesus in the most practical ways, I can tell you we have zero regrets. And we focused on what we already knew. And so the next 5 years we spent paying people back. But what I want to encourage you with here is most of the time we start with asking all these questions of everybody else. We start seeking counsel. And this can be dangerous for you. And the reason why it's dangerous is most often we will continue to ask questions of people, Christians, people we trust, until we get what we want. And then we justify a decision because a Christian or a believer told us. Let me take you to Psalm 81. Here's what it says. But my people did not listen to me, to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. I don't think anybody in here wants this said about them, but it can be so easily said if we don't just start with the basic teaching of Jesus. This example from our life is very extreme, but it applies to everything in life. If we could take ourselves out of focus and then trust Jesus with the consequences of loving our neighbor as we would ourselves, you can be confident that you're in line and being in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm just saying it's true. And so the next 5 years, we paid everybody back, and we have total confidence that God was not only in it, but directing it. Now, this leads me to my second principle. First one, focus on what you do know. Don't get lost in all of your questions, of all unanswered questions. Focus on what you do know Jesus taught. And my recommendation is start with the first thing he taught. You probably won't ever get past that, but start there if you want to have confidence. The second thing that I would say to you is I call it out of the blue. So if you want to have confidence in whether or not you are discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't just focus on what you do know. You have to pay attention to things that are coming out of the blue. I'll just say it that way. And what I mean by this is that if there's something for, like, Christ's sake that you have the means for, you should really consider it. And by means, I mean the time, I mean the ability, the finances, the gifting. If you have the means to do something that's coming out of the blue, you should seriously consider it and walk down that path. Again, a little bit of an extreme illustration from our lives is this. Fall of 2007. So that previous story was 2004. And I do have a book about that experience that's free. We brought some. You can just grab one. So if you want more about discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit on practical levels, I do share that story. It's in the back. You can grab one. But now we're 3 years later in 2007, and I am starting to feel like my time at this church that I was a part of is like coming to an end, but I didn't know what was next. And the only thing on my mind, literally, was Portland, Oregon. And I had no tangible connection for that. I had flown through here one time. At the time, I didn't know anybody that was here. Come to find out, my wife did, but I didn't know anybody here. And it was out of the blue. I just could not get it out of my head. And so I decided to walk down that path. And so I went to Barbara, and I was like, sweetheart, I'm not saying that I want to move to Portland. I'm being very careful. You know, like, hey, I'm just like setting up the stage to soften this blow. And I said, what do you think about maybe going up there for like a week or so just to check it out? She's like, I'm game. I'm like, whoa, hey, time out. Like, I'm not ready for this. But that was a sign that, okay, I'm going to, we're on the same page. let's check out this out of the blue thing. Because I did want to plant a church at some time. It was a conversation that Barbara and I were checking out and very interested in exploring. And so Barbara and I, in November of 2007, brought our almost three-year-old and three-month-old baby girls up here. And we stayed with a friend. They gave us a car, and I spent a week driving around. The thing was, I was excited about this, but I really wasn't sure what I was looking for. Like, how am I supposed to hear from God? I'm like, well, maybe it's a person that I run into. Pretty sure there's not a page in the Bible that says Chuck moved to Portland. Like, that's not going to pop off the page to me. So what am I looking for? Like, a sign in the sky? A bumper sticker in a drive-by van? Like, I don't know. I have no idea. I'm just coming. I'm just walking down this out-of-the-blue thing to see kind of what happens. And what I discovered was I was asking myself a question that I had never asked myself ever. And that was, why would I not come here? Why wouldn't I do this? And it wasn't like, this place is so amazing, although it really was incredible. But it wasn't like it was so amazing, I'm like, you idiot, why are you even thinking about this? This is a no-brainer. What this was I'm thinking like, why would I not come? What is it inside of me that would stop me from coming? And boy, did I come up with some answers. First of all, we still owed about at least $50,000, maybe a little bit more to investors. So I'm like, man, I wouldn't have a job. We didn't have a dime in our savings account because we didn't feel right about saving money when we felt like we owed all this money to other people. I didn't have a job. Like, there was nothing that made sense. Fears of medical insurance for our girls and all the things. And so as Barbara and I started to sift through that, we started to realize that it was all based in fear of what might not come. And this leads me to my third principle for you. And it's simply this: articulate your roadblocks. Pay attention to out-of-the-blue things. Focus on what you do know and articulate your personal roadblocks. We all fear different things. Anxiety rises inside of us differently from other people around us. What are your roadblocks from stepping forward to dependence and trust in Jesus? And for us in this situation, we had the means to do it as far as gifting and abilities and willingness. We just had to step in, and we didn't want our fears to stop us from doing something that could be for Christ's sake. So Barbara and I decided, you know what? I have a lot of unanswered questions, but let's step forward. And so we did. We moved in April of 2008, about 5 months later, rented a house month to month, and just parachuted into Portland. And it began this journey of watching God show up in crazy ways. And we were able to pay back everybody. That's a long story, but I should have probably written a book about it. But what I can tell you is that we had peace because we didn't allow our own fears and insecurities to hinder the possibilities of what God could do through us. So just again, very simply, if you want to have confidence in discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit, first off, just focus on what you do know. And trust God with the consequences of that, with all those unanswered questions. Pay attention to things coming out of the blue. If you have the means for it, seriously consider it. God might be directing you, and you should walk down that path. And thirdly, make sure you articulate what your roadblocks are. And don't allow your fears and insecurities to rob you of the joy of having God come through for you and your trust and dependence on Him. Don't do that. You will be the one that suffers and misses out. So incline your ear through this little simple little grid. I would encourage you to do that. Now, in that first teaching, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take yourself out of focus. I know that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, and then we're going to depend on and trust Jesus. I just want to give you, before I say something a little more controversial, let me just give you two short little ways to kind of gauge where you're at in your trusting of Jesus right now. And so many times when we talk about spiritual growth in the church, it's like if I asked like all of you, like, what is your definition of growing spiritually or spiritual growth? We honestly would probably get different definitions, as many definitions as people in the room. Like, we really don't know what we're talking about when it comes to that. It's like, well, I think it's this. We probably have a lot of definitions. One of my definitions that has been helpful for me is simply this. The time it takes you, you know you've been growing spiritually if the time it takes you to read Scripture and embrace it is less than it used to be. Then I feel like you could be confident you're discerning God's voice in your life. And I think this will show up in two very practical ways, maybe even for you today. Maybe you're not facing a major decision. Maybe you're not dealing with this whole conflict of what do I do? But maybe just a gauge for you in your sense of trusting Jesus, denying yourself, taking yourself out of focus, and trusting him with the consequences. The first way I would say to discern this would be this. You're moving kind of from a self-focus, which from Luke 9, towards generosity. And what I mean by that is you're taking yourself more and more out of focus, and you're focused more and more on others and giving yourself, your time, your resources, your money, towards things of kingdom Christ purposes. And I'm not saying your whole life will be there. It'll never be there. All be there. I'm just saying that you're saying, I'm actually thinking about this, and I think I might be growing in this. Be encouraged by that. The second way that you might be able to kind of gauge this a little bit is that when you're moving from self-reliance to dependence. So for us, I've shared some ways in which Barbara and I very practically did that, very painful ways. But if you go deeper than that, what are you depending on for your security and for your significance? Are you depending on that investment account, that bank account for your security, what you've built, more than God has me? And the answer to that is yes, we all do. Let's just own it. Can we own it? Can we own that? Let's just own it. The question is not whether or not that's our issue. The question is are we growing in that towards a dependence? You know, there's nothing wrong with having a retirement account. Nothing wrong with owning a bunch of property and having millions of dollars. My question is where is your inner security coming from? Let's grow in that area. And if you are, I think you can be confident, if you're open to that, that you're discerning God's voice, you're open to what the Holy Spirit might do in your life. So hopefully that's a simple grid. Focus on what you do know. Pay attention to out of the blue. And then articulate your own roadblocks. And kind of manage yourself in this. Just be a little self-awareness and go a long way. Now, I'll end with one last kind of maybe a little bit more controversial thing. And maybe Josh will never invite me back, but that's fine. No. Don't overthink this. I really don't know that God cares where you live or if you choose to work at Under Armour or Nike. I really don't think he cares much. Don't over-spiritualize daily life decisions. Don't get hung up in analysis paralysis over these things. God has gifted you, and he will use who you are wherever you are, if you are open to it. So don't hyper-spiritualize a daily decision that you might just, this job just might be way better for your family. Just own it. It's okay. As long as you're going there and you're listening to what you already know, you're open to out-of-the-blue things happening in that office, and you're sifting through and articulating your own roadblocks, just pick the job. pick the school that you're going to go to. Just pick it and go. Lastly, I'm going to pray for you with this, for this, but I want you to be very careful with any sort of feeling of shame right now for a past decision you made. And I want to pray for you to protect you from that. Because God is with you where you are. He never beats you up for your past. That is not the Holy Spirit. And I want you to be really careful and guard your heart. And I want to ask God to guard your heart for you in this. You can walk forward more faithfully today than any other day in your life. But you won't be able to do that if you're drowning in shame. And that's not what I want for you. So let me pray for you. Father, I am coming to you today with one of our deepest felt needs as Christians and your people, and that is to hear your voice in our lives. Gosh, it feels so mysterious and ambiguous to us, and it's a deeply felt need for all of us. We feel disconnected so often. But I'm so grateful that you give us your word in clear directions and at least a direction as to where your Spirit, Holy Spirit, you will direct us in our life. And that is, in fact, to Jesus and what he has taught us. I'm grateful for you calling to remembrance the things that we already know as our pathway forward. For everybody in this room, Father, I ask that you would provide a sense of peace and assurance that you are with them. Thank you for the blessing of your presence in the lives of every believer in this room. Give them the peace of that. Protect them from questioning that. I pray that you would increase their ability to incline their ear to your voice and your voice only. Holy Spirit, would you help them drown out other voices that counter or oppose your voice in the teachings of Jesus, and even if that means their own, draw them closer to you through clear direction. And finally, Lord, I just ask you to free them from any feelings or thoughts of regret and shame over past decisions. Thank you for forgiving them. That your death, burial, and resurrection wasn't just an example for us to like live our lives, but you actually wiped away every single mistake of our past and sin. Free them from any of those thoughts. We trust you with this. We trust you with that. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.